You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Welcome all of you today to our time of preaching of the Word of God. And I was just reflecting this morning, and since we weren't here the last 2 weeks, I listened to Brother Joe Gill's message one morning this week, traveling back from Sunbury. And I was just really blessed and strengthened by his message. But I'm so thankful to be a part of a preaching team. My name is Earl Neff. I've been one of the elders here for some time, and every now and then I come out of hiding and I do my thing of preaching. So I've discovered it's not the easiest thing for me to sit down and diligently study and write. I would just sooner get up and do something with my hands. That's what I love to do. So God is still helping me and disciplining me. And training me in that. And our wonderful pastor, honestly, for the first time in my life, I've had a pastor who actually takes time to help us. Never had that privilege before, but even sometimes I realize, what, we have to take a whole day and sit and study? I was like panicking when we got together for a whole day to study the book of Philippians, and I'm like, wow, this is pretty interesting. So it was a great day. I just told the sound people, I said, pray that I don't have to cough and that I don't have to blow my nose. So if my white hanky comes out, I'm not surrendering. I've got to blow my nose. So anyhow, they'll make sure they take care of me in that way. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, your name is holy and your word is holy. And we stand in your presence today only by your great mercy that, according to Lamentations 3:20, it says, because of your great love, we are not consumed. Your compassions never fail. Your mercy is new every morning to us. Great is your faithfulness to us, God, that we do not deserve. Your grace through Jesus Christ, your Son, the one that you gave to come and lay down his life for us. Thank you, Jesus, that in all of your glory and your privilege, you chose to lay it down and come down to us in this dark, sinful world and experience life as we experience it in growing and subject to temptation and suffering and the brokenness of mankind through sin. And thank you, Jesus, that you willingly laid down your life and shed your blood to ransom us, to pay the price, to purchase us with your precious blood that we might be rescued and saved and forgiven from our sins. We thank your Holy Spirit that you are now within us, dwelling within us to convict us of sin, to comfort us, to guide us into all truth, to give us understanding, to teach us, to empower us, to embrace discipleship and following Christ and becoming more like him and helping others to learn as well. And so teach us today, Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would cause fruit to come forth today. Through the preaching of the word, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And I'm going to not surrender, but blow my nose. So. Sniffling preacher, I guess. So we are in the book of Philippians, and my portion today is Philippians 2, 19 through 30. But Paul, in opening this book, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the beginning, I just want to do a quick overview of this section where we see Paul, the Apostle Paul. We see Timothy and Epaphroditus as fellow workers in serving the saints. So Paul was focusing on two younger men who were co-laborers with him in this gospel ministry. We see a mentoring relationship and the importance of honoring one another. And Paul is highlighting the characteristics of what true servants are. In fact, we see here two model disciples in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I believe Paul would argue that the greatest joy is serving one another in the Lord's work and giving our very lives for the mission of the church. And so I see three points of focus here, which are the three points of my message. Number one, God's design for kingdom relationships in community, because the title of this series is Joyful Kingdom Citizenship. And so we see God's design for kingdom relationships in community. Number two, we see gospel-centered discipleship and mentorship. And then thirdly, we see the benefits of mutual service and honoring of one another. And so Paul opens this letter to the Philippians by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to the saints. And so if you stop and reflect on the fact that this Paul, who was Saul, was one of the most zealous men in Judaism for the cause of the law of Moses and Judaism, to the point that he was spearheading persecution, arresting Christians, persecuting them, throwing them in jail because he was so convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was just another false Messiah, and these people that were following in his way had to be stopped. And so Paul, we see him even standing there approving of the stoning of Stephen, who became the first martyr as a disciple of Christ. And so this Paul now declares himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ, or as some translations would say, a bondservant, which is one who would voluntarily bind himself to his master like two oxen in a yoke. In fact, the scripture says we are yoked with Christ. Jesus said, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Paul had been translated from the religious kingdom of darkness. Believe me, it's a kingdom. There's a kingdom of religion, of false religion. And Paul was deceptively locked into this system that he was so zealous for. But by Jesus, I believe, literally giving Paul an open vision of the risen Christ in heaven when he was on the road to Damascus. It says a great light from heaven came and it literally knocked him off of his horse. And Paul was so stunned and he said, Lord, the Lord called to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And so Paul actually considered himself as the 13th apostle because he had literally seen the risen Christ. And so he was qualified to call himself as an apostle because of that vision. And so Paul was no longer serving his own misguided zeal for Judaism and the laws of Moses, but he had now become bound to Christ himself and his mission to make disciples by planting churches and raising up the next generation of disciples and leaders. I just want to reflect for a couple of minutes on the fact that, you know, when we talk about kingdom or kingdoms, we are literally in conflict between two kingdoms. You know that, but sometimes we just have to literally stop and think about the reality of that. And so we've been in an epic kingdom battle from the time Satan opposed God in heaven, where he said, I want to become like God. And so in his pride, he actually revolted against God. Could you imagine that? And God cast him out of heaven with a third of the angels. And so ever since, we have this real, very real kingdom opposition in the atmosphere and the kingdoms of this world through Satan and his fallen angels and demons. And so I think probably often our greatest struggle in this life is between serving ourselves, which we could call King Self, or serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his mission. And as Jesus himself said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and lay down my life as a ransom. And so our calling in life really is the same, is to lay down our lives, to seek and to save the lost. Our greatest joy should be in making disciples and serving one another in community. And so one of our greatest challenges in this life as Christians is the fact that we have a dual citizenship. Sometimes we forget that, but you know, we are citizens of the United States of America, either by birth or by choice, and we're so thankful for the wonderful privileges that we have, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and we, you know, when you become a citizen, you swear to defend those. And so we're so thankful for those. But Paul would say in chapter 3, and verses 18 through 20, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And then at verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just had to reflect for a few moments and reflect with me the fact that our culture is going full-blown rejection of truth, becoming godless in it seems in every aspect of our culture, as people are just openly pursuing their own fleshly desires and their own vain imaginations. And as we saw again in the month of June, Pride Month, where they have even gone all out in glorifying their shame, from public nakedness in front of children in parades, from drag queen story time in public libraries. And in fact, these people declare openly that they are coming for our children. Believe me, Satan is just totally exposing himself and his true desires. And it becomes quite shocking for us and quite disturbing as citizens of this country, and yet we are citizens of heaven. It becomes quite a quandary sometimes to know how to live in this world. But in Ephesians 2 and 19b, it says, we are fellow citizens with God's people. We are eagerly awaiting the new Jerusalem, the pure light, all seven colors of the rainbow. Did you know there's seven colors in God's rainbow? There's only six in man's make-believe rainbow that he has tried to steal from God. And in fact, there's a national movement going on right now led by a messianic rabbi, Schneider, called Taking Back the Rainbow. You can look that up for yourself and see what God would have you do. And so Satan is always trying to counterfeit or steal God's glory. That's what he does, and he tempts us to do the same thing. But our glory is in Christ. Our glory is in being joined together as a community of faith, as God's people, and being on his mission. And I would say the most tragic shift in our culture is in the church. Never forget that the church is to be the salt. It is to be the light, is to be the defender of truth of God's word. And so I think sometimes we forget the greatest tragedy is pastors and church leaders of denominations who have totally submitted themselves to the trends of the culture and are denying the authority of the scripture. And so many times I say, God, would you have mercy on us? Would you not just deliver us from evil, but help us to be defenders of the truth and to speak the truth in love to those around us and be a light and a witness. And so as much as we should be aware of what's happening in our society and engage in what God calls us to do, we are here to be salt and light and preserve truth. We can never bring lasting peace and prosperity in this life, but we pray Lord, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done on the earth even as it is in heaven. Because one day we know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will bring justice and righteousness in the earth. Amen. And in the meantime, we are joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ and bound to him and to his mission through the local church. And so our mission at City Church is to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting in this portion of scripture, Paul, the great apostle that we often put up on the pedestal, he's actually revealing some of his own human struggle as he is a prisoner of Rome, who was the world-dominating government at this time. And so in verse 23, he says, I hope to send Timothy to you as soon as I see how things go with me. Because Paul really does not know what the outcome will be. He's hoping and he's believing that he can return and go again and see the saints in Philippi. But he wants to send Timothy as his emissary. And then in verse 28, he says about Epaphroditus, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Did you catch that? Paul was anxious. He had anxiety because he was in prison. And he wanted to hear that his church plant, the saints in Philippi, were doing well. And so this brings us to the first focus point of our message this morning, that God's design for kingdom relationships in community. So in the New Testament, when you read about the early church, there's no reference for Lone Ranger Christians. Do you ever think about that? There's none of this, no, it's just me and Jesus, and I can worship God anywhere. Well, you can, but you might just shrivel up and die spiritually too if you try to do it alone. And so our core values here are gospel, community, and mission. And that's why we are such advocates for covenant membership, because it clearly defines really what our responsibility is as members of the body of Christ, and as we commit to the local church in giving ourselves and marrying the church and her mission and serving in the way God has gifted us. Because, in fact, God has adopted us into his family through the blood of Jesus. We are sons and daughters of God. Jesus has become our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit bonds us together as one family. And so the bloodline of Jesus Christ is eternal. Our family bloodlines, it may seem thick, but it's only for this life in reality. It has no bearing on our salvation. And I certainly had to reflect on this past week as we buried my father this past Monday. And it just really all came into clear focus again for me. His faith, his faithfulness, his perseverance. I'm just so thankful that my father's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the age of 14, he gave his heart to the Lord, and he faithfully served God all of his life. I never any evidence of him rebelling against the Lord. He wasn't a rebellious teenager. I know he served in the youth group, and they would go on some missions trips, and he married our mother and was just faithful to her, faithful to us children. And so we were able to, in fact, experience the joy of his faith, even though his body was wasting away, that his spirit was preparing to leave this shell of a body and go and be with the Lord. And so we were just so thankful for that experience. And so in the here and now of dual citizenship, I believe we have no greater mission than to give our lives for the mission of Christ and his local church, sacrificially giving ourselves to one another. And so, in fact, in the New Testament, the phrase one another occurs 100 times, and it means this mutual reciprocal relationship in how we relate. In fact, 59 of those one another times are specific commands teaching us how to relate to one another and how not to relate to one another. And so God has designed us to be in covenant relationship with one another in the local church for the good of one another. In fact, Paul highlights Timothy as a model member, a model disciple. He says, Timothy is one who has served with me in the work of the gospel. In fact, Paul makes him an example where he says in verses 20 through 22, he says, I have no one else like him. That's pretty amazing for the Apostle Paul to say. He says, I have no one else like him who has so concerned himself with your interest, because Paul says there's many others that just are only out to serve themselves. Also, Paul says, but you know, Timothy has proved himself, which means he's lived his life before them openly and with accountability and with faithfulness. And then Paul says, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the Lord. What a beautiful relationship. Paul as a spiritual father to this young man, Timothy, as a spiritual son. And so the second point of the message is gospel-centered discipleship and mentorship. And so we have it here that Paul references Timothy as a son with his father. Timothy was a spiritual son of Paul. And we see that Paul took Timothy on his second missionary journey. And in Acts 16:1, it says about Timothy, Timothy was a disciple. He was a young disciple whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, whose father was a Greek. That's all we know about Timothy's father. And it says the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. And so in 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul addresses him as my true son in the faith. And the whole books of 1 and 2 Timothy are letters that Paul was writing to Timothy as a young man, as a young pastor, where Paul is charging him, he is equipping him, he is commending him. And so in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then Paul says, but join me in suffering for the gospel. This is Paul being a spiritual father to Timothy, charging him, encouraging him, strengthening him, equipping him as a young pastor to know how to present himself and to know how to be faithful and to be disciplined. In fact, Paul says, on the laying on of my hands, and it's something that we don't mention very often or maybe even practice, but I believe it's a spiritual, biblical practice for us, even as pastors and elders, when we see young people even called to the ministry, that in that process, we lay hands on them and we bless them. We speak words of strength and blessing and even spiritual impartation. I believe it's an important part of this relationship that God has given to us. And so we can never underestimate the power of and the influence of grandparents and the parents to influence a child. Many times I hear young men say, my grandmother prayed for me, or my mother prayed for me. And here we have Timothy, who had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who prayed for him and directed him in the way that he should go so that he would not depart from it. And as I reflected on the death of my father, even in the last week, it just brought into such clear focus for me, even as a father who I see, he mentored me and he discipled me in the ways of the Lord, even though he struggled to communicate his faith. He struggled to engage in conflict resolution, and he just really didn't know how to do that. It seemed many times he was more passive than proactive. And yet as I reflected on his whole life, I realized what he had given to us. And the one thing I was so thankful for, even by his deathbed, I looked at those big hands who were once strong and milking the cows and throwing hay bales and throwing bags of seed and so on, that were now weak and helpless. I said, thank you, God, for these hands that only did us good, and they never harmed us. And I know some of you have experienced that. I just pray that we as spiritual fathers can help to father you through some of those pains and those difficulties and traumas in your life. Because in the body of Christ, we should be able to do that for one another and help you heal and find freedom and wholeness. There's a lot of collateral damage that has been done in society and even in the church by fathers and by men who have reneged their responsibility to be present or to be proactive, to be spiritual leaders. Sometimes we as men, even in our brokenness, even as pastors sometimes who have not become whole, they themselves can do damage. But we thank God for the grace of Christ and for the power of the Word of God to bring healing and freedom and wholeness. Amen? So receive it today. I'm so thankful that in this church we've become such strong advocates for foster care and adoption. It's becoming a wonderful part of our church culture, and many of you are doing it, and we just want to thank you and commend you for that, because even as we experienced that ourselves, it opened me up to a whole world of the brokenness of early childhood and trauma that I believe only we as Christian parents, as we receive them into our home and into our love, and we unconditionally love them, it can bring healing and wholeness. Otherwise, they would just flounder in life and not be able to be productive citizens of society. And so, in the church community, we must be committed to making disciples, to leading others to Christ, and to mentoring them in the gospel, to help them discover their spiritual gifts and callings, and yes, at times laying hands on them to spiritually impart to them words of life and a spiritual impartation of the Spirit of God. So Paul's relationship to Timothy, I believe, is such a powerful example to us of God's desire for gospel discipleship and mentoring. Just like, and this is more prevalent in the past, but you would have a young person as an apprentice working alongside a master tradesman to learn the trade, either hands-on experience or learning from class time. And so, just like the disciples were literally following Jesus as a new rabbi who was asking them to follow him because they were wanting to be like him, like their master, to learn the ways of the kingdom. But you know, as the old saying goes, more is often caught than taught from a master teacher. And that's why it's so important for us to not only speak truth, but to live it. We need both spiritual fathers and mothers desperately in the body of Christ to develop mature disciples. And I would say up until 8 years ago, we have never really been a part of a church that has developed such a strong culture focus on being on purpose in making disciples as we are experiencing here. From home groups, in that group setting, studying the Word of God, praying for one another, to men's and women's ministries. It seems the women are always a little bit ahead of us men. The women have developed this I don't like to call things programs, but this ministry called Align, where women are coming together in groups, one-on-one. They're studying the Word of God. They're discipling one another. The men are developing Forge this summer, which will be initiated this fall. And so we're excited about that. And it's also fitting for us to honor one another along the way in our faithfulness. And so we've just been so privileged to see a wonderful example of discipleship and mentorship through our pastor and through Acts 29 leadership and brotherhood. And so as we reflect on Paul and Timothy, I would say everyone needs a Paul, an older, more mature saint follower that is able to mentor us, mentor you, be an example to you. And then you need a Timothy, someone that you can pour your life into, spend some time with, work alongside with, just to show them by example your life and your testimony and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we come to the third point of the message this morning, which is the benefits of mutual service and honor of one another. And so here we see Paul and Epaphroditus. They were more peers in the ministry, although Epaphroditus was younger, I believe. And so Paul refers to him as my brother, as my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And so Epaphroditus had been sent to Paul from the church in Philippi as a messenger. In fact, he had brought, I believe, money and resources to help meet Paul's physical needs in the prison. As I can imagine, the Romans probably didn't provide everything that a prisoner might want or need in the prison. And so Paul obviously had this deep bond to Epaphroditus. And it says in Epaphroditus' travels, which is probably a hardship, he says that he had actually risked his own life and his health in bringing to Paul what he needed as a messenger and as a provider. And even Epaphroditus was so distressed that the church in Philippi heard that he was sick, even to the point of death. There was such a strong bond between them. And so Paul said, I'm eager to send him back to you so that they would be glad to see him healthy and Paul would have less anxiety. And so it's such a beautiful picture of Christian workers so bonded together that they grieve when one is sick and they rejoice when one is doing well. And so Paul is asking them also, he is saying, when he comes back, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor because he risked his very life in doing the work of the ministry. And so I would also say we all need an Epaphroditus, someone who is able to work alongside us, more like a peer, to strengthen us, to help in the load, because two is better than one, to help us and to strengthen us. And so it's important for us to give a word of thanks, to give an encouraging word, or a gift of appreciation to those that are serving with us and to honor them. I would like to read some scripture from 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12, because it gives us this wonderful picture of really what it means for us as members together to serve one another and how it benefits one another in the body of Christ. And so it says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also in Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but it is many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Indeed, God has put the whole body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and we could include pastors, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. But each one has been given a gift to contribute to the health and the growth and the function of the body. And then he says, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. And then he goes into chapter 13, where he speaks of the greatest gift of all is the gift of love that we could share with one another. In fact, he ends chapter 13 with, now these three remain: faith, our faith in Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who shed his blood to purchase us as his redeemed children, to join us together as one family. Our hope is in Christ. Amen. He is our hope. He is our life in this world of craziness and lawlessness, where even I sometimes, I'm like, what's going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen, how bad things are going to happen or going to come. But our hope is in Christ. And I'm so thankful that even as we were looking at our father dying, we said, our hope is in Christ. We will see him again someday in heaven. Our hope is in Christ. Christ himself, who even faced death for us and went to the grave. It says he even went to the lower parts and faced hell itself. It says, where, O grave, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of sin is death, because sin has resulted in physical death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? He is our life, he is our hope, and we are bound up with him. And then he says, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so we are his family. We are family. We are co-workers. We are fellow soldiers together in the good fight of faith until his kingdom comes. And through Christ's death and resurrection, we have been united with him. We have received grace to embrace his call to follow him and to serve him as love's slaves. We've become bound to one another as co-laborers in this gospel mission. And by the power of the Spirit, we fight on as good soldiers to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. And so, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table and supper this morning, as Pastor Raphael will come, it's a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to repent and to confess and to be right with the Lord, be right with one another. And I just want to encourage you today, if you're carrying great pain and trauma, and shame and rejection, maybe because you didn't have a good spiritual father, I just encourage you to lay that at the foot of the cross, because the blood of Jesus is enough. Our God is a great heavenly father. And as your child, he has adopted you. He can wrap his arms around you. He can bring healing to your soul and your brokenness, and you can be whole. You can be healed in Jesus' name. And so I encourage you today, just give yourself to the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring the grace of God to you and your need and to give you strength. And together, we can experience the joy of the Lord as we give ourselves to making disciples and serving one another. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.